Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Father, and what you're doing here in our body, as Pastor Samuel shared. You are our one thing. We don't want anyone else, Father. We only want you. As we look to your word this morning, we ask that you do open our hearts and open our minds to the lessons that you would teach us from your word, Father, and may you speak through me. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, John and Shelley, for leading us in worship and preparing our hearts to receive what God has for us to learn this morning. So for you, those of you that maybe I haven't met, or if you're visiting today, I'm Bob. I'm one of the elders here at the church. And what we do from time to time is we take turns as elders giving Pastor Samuel a break. So you get to hear from us, and the other good part of that is maybe you get to hear how God is working in our lives and what he's doing. And us sharing that with you can be an encouragement, but maybe also a bit of a challenge, as we all of us get challenged by God and his word and how we're living our lives and what we're called to do. So that's my pleasure to be sharing with you this morning. So those of you that are regular attenders, you know that we're now into the book of Revelation, from the as revealed to the Apostle John. And Samuel has presented a few lessons on that, and also our brother Brett. He did an overview of the book for us. And we see that Revelation is actually a book of hope. We know from the book that God is in sovereign control of all the events of human history. And although even though evil often seems pervasive and wicked, and men seem to have all the power, their ultimate doom is certain. We know we're on the winning side, right? As far as we've gotten in the book so far, the first two chapters, it maybe doesn't feel that it's a book of hope. The first chapter is an introduction to the vision of the glorified Christ and the instruction to John and what he's to write to the seven churches. And these churches represent the churches through time up until today, and what we still see in the Christian church happening today. And we've just learned about the first four churches. And in these letters, we see there's commendations for serving and suffering, but we also see warnings about letting our love for Christ go cold. What can happen if we fall to idols and false teachings? What can happen to the church of Christ, and the warnings that we see there? So we haven't seen a whole lot of hope yet, but again, we know we're on the winning side, right? We know how it ends. We know how that book ends. We know how everything ends. But I wanted to share with you two things that have come to me from that study. As I say, you know, just when I'm not speaking with you, I'm there and I'm listening to what's being said. I'm looking to God's word, and it's touching me, and it's causing me to reflect on my life and certain things. So two things that have struck me since we've started looking at the book of Revelation. The first is that the writings are actually to the churches, so they're not to individual people. So it's easy for us, as part of being a body of Christ, and as individuals, we make up the church. But it's easy for us when we hear that to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That applies to Dan. It applies to Samuel. It applies to someone else. It doesn't apply to me. But the reality is, we need to read those letters and take that message as it's coming to us as individuals, and what is happening in our lives. Because what happens in our lives as members of the church, members of the body, actually leads to the straying of not only us as individuals, but the straying of the church from the truth and what Christ would have us learn. And each of us have that personal relationship with Christ as believers, and that is what we need to focus on, and listen to the words and respond to the words as they're coming to us directly as individuals, and not just at the church, as the church body. The other thing that has struck me coming out of that, and I refer to 1 John 15:19, is that the Bible says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And from 1 Peter 5:8, we must be self-controlled and alert. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And personally, I think I've been living a little bit in a bubble, because I belong here. I belong in this church. My friends, most of my friends are Christians. So you kind of think of, no, this is the world that I live in. But the reality is that the evil one is in control of this world. And we are here working with the Holy Spirit, fighting against that evil and holding back that evil. I knew intellectually what these verses meant, but it's really struck me as we've talked about what is happening in Revelation and what's happening in the churches, where we really stand. So the idea is that, for me, is that a new frame of mind that we're actually operating. We have a base that we're operating from here that's in enemy territory, and we work together on that. So this second one that I shared with you, that's not what I want to speak about today. I want to talk about the first one, which is the letters and the message that was given to the churches, and what that means for us as individuals, and kind of drawing us out from hiding in the body, amongst the body, but looking at it personally. And I want to go back to one of the verses Pastor Samuel used in a message, where he talked about what was happening in the churches, and he talked about the need for us to put a guard around our hearts. Otherwise, we end up straying from our first love. And that came out of Proverbs 4. He focused specifically on Proverbs 4:23, but I want to read for you all the verses from 20 to 27, because I want to go through, and I want us to talk this morning about our hearts and guarding our hearts, gain a common, maybe a common understanding of what is Scripture talking about when it talks and references the heart. We know about the physical heart and how that provides us physical life, but I want to talk about the spiritual heart, or the heart as revealed in Scripture, what that means, and then look at why it's so important for us to put the guard around the heart, and what the heart actually means in Scripture. And then lastly, how we apply the learnings that we see in Scripture to our lives to make sure that we do have a heart that is aligned with God, and that we put up that guard around our hearts. So let me read from Proverbs 4, starting in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are our life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, but turn your foot away from evil. So the idea of what we store up in our heart, and how we guard that in our heart, and how that directs everything we do, and we'll know what is right, what is evil, and we'll be able to turn away from evil. So let me read some more scripture to you. And there are many, many verses in the Bible, many of them in Psalms and Proverbs, but throughout the Bible, many verses that speak about the heart, and how we're to have, what the heart actually is, and how we have our heart aligned with the heart of God. From Psalm 51:10, we read, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. From Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Pastor Samuel talked about the new heart, and as we give Some of the young people have given their hearts to Christ. They have a new heart that is then their heart of flesh that could be filled with the word and growing strong in the Lord. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? From Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will straighten your paths. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. So a connection with the heart and the mind, and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. From Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So thoughts and intentions in the heart, tied to the soul and the spirit, and we know about the two-edged sword coming from what we've studied so far in the book of Revelation. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So we may choose a certain path that we think is right. The Lord doesn't necessarily always look at what our actions are. The Lord is looking at what is in our heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord knows what's in our heart. Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. From James 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Matthew 22:37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. A connection of the heart and the soul and the love that we're to give to God, even including our mind, with all that we have. From Luke 12:33-34, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is it that we treasure and that is the focus of our heart? 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. Again, a connection between the heart and the conscience. And a sincere faith. Faith in the heart. Psalm 26:2. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and mind. Again, a connection between the heart and mind. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. If our hearts are aligned with God, we have peace. We have no need to be anxious or to be fearful. And finally, Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So the idea here is that there's much more to the heart than what we just see as being the physical, which gives us physical life. The heart we're speaking here gives us spiritual life, and what is in our mind and our spirit, our conscience, is what's tied to the heart. Let me just look at a couple other verses and make some more connections for you. From Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. So for the sake of our soul, we have to take the things that we've seen and learned and keep them. Keeping what we know to be true, and we do this in our heart. Depart, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. So the connection again to the heart and soul, and our obligation to pass those on, those learnings, those truths to those around us, because we've got them in our heart. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, my heart and my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. From Proverbs 3, 3 to 7. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, there's peace again, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of both God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So we store up that wisdom, and that provides guidance for us as we go through life. We store it in our hearts. My son, from Proverbs 6, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. What we stored up in our heart will lead us. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. If we follow these disciplines, it's the way of life for us. And from Matthew 15, 16 and 19, we read, and he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a person. Then the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blinded guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. So what we say comes from what we have stored up in our heart. And this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So it's what is in our hearts that comes out and defile. And we may say, well, you know, I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I don't see myself doing that. But we're going to go on and we're going to talk about some other things that we do as Christians that are not from God. And we need to put more of God into our heart and guard that to protect those things that come out of our mouth that maybe don't lead to murder, don't lead to sexual immorality, but they lead to sin. And then from Luke 6, 43, 45, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn brushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. We have good in our heart. We stored it up there as our treasure. Out will come good. And the evil person out of their evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Once again, that evil, if we don't have our heart filled up with good and we haven't guarded it from evil entering, then out of us can come evil. So I think this helps us to get a better look at what we're talking about when we're actually discussing the heart as referenced in scripture. Everything we do and decide comes from the heart. It's our will, it's our mind, it's our emotions, it's our conscience. It's that part of us. And it's from the heart where we make these decisions, both big decisions and small decisions. As Pastor Samuel talked about the big decisions that a couple of the youth have made, it's from the heart that that starts. God has given us free will to make decisions. So we actually have that ability to decide what we want to do. But by storing up in our hearts the goodness, the truth, then we make the right decisions. It's our heart which leads us to salvation, as we can read in Romans. It is our heart that God, through his Spirit, works on to bring us to the point of deciding to accept who Jesus is as our Savior, and we make the decision to live our lives for him. The biggest decision we can ever make. From Romans 10, 8 to 13, we read, "The word is near, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Faith is also stored up in the heart. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If we are saved, we are given a new heart. And the Holy Spirit changes our heart from being focused on ourselves, which can lead to sin, to being focused on God, truth, and righteousness. In Mark 12, 28, we read, similar to what we read from Matthew, about the greatest commandment. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul,'" a connection with the heart and soul, "and with your mind and with all your strength. The second is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no one other besides him.'" So, again, the heart in scripture, what it means, more than just the physical, and a place where we have feelings, but it's also where we store up the guidance that helps us and the wisdom that helps us make decisions, and what we put into our heart will come back out in our mouth and in our actions and in our decisions. So to keep a right relationship with God, we need to keep our heart, that is our mind, our will, our emotions, aligned with his. The Bible tells us that we are all created in God's image, from Genesis 1, 26 to 27. And this is where the first connection of the heart comes from. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." So this means that even those who may not be living like there is a God, are created by God. That means we need to, certainly for me, I need to be mindful of that. And as I go about my life, I don't know what the heart of others may be. I do know they are created by God, and God knows their heart. He may be working on them. What I do know is that we are to be ambassadors of God, and our ultimate goal is to be more and more Christ-like by storing up more of the Word of God, spending more time with God, be becoming more Christ-like. So what is happening on the inside ultimately will control what I do on the outside. It's our heart, our thoughts, and our mind that can cause us to stumble. And our actions are simply a flowing out of what exists inside of us. If we get our heart right and align with God, our actions will follow appropriately in line with God's heart. The hardening of our hearts occurs when we do not accept all of God's truth. So we may decide that, well, there's a certain thing here that doesn't really apply to me, or, you know, that's not important. I know God said it. I know it's in the Bible, but that doesn't matter. That's the beginning of the hardening of our hearts. We've been saved. We've given our lives to Christ. We have a new heart. But if we're not careful, we can bring damage to that heart. Just like our physical heart and our physical structure of our body, hardening of the arteries starts small and then gets big. Hardening of our heart starts small and can get big. So that's why we need to be careful about what we put into our heart and how we guard our heart. Again, back to the idea of, well, you know, I don't see myself committing murder. I don't steal. But what about some of the little things? In Scripture, we are instructed to avoid grumbling, murmuring, and complaining. All these types of things shift our focus from the plans, purposes, and past blessings that we have from God. We want to keep our mind on those things and be open to what God has in our lives. When we shift our focus away, then we focus on the things of the world. And this actually displays a lack of faith in God when we do this murmuring and mumbling. We're not happy. We're not content with what God has provided for us. It shows a lack of faith on our part in knowing God and who he is. In Exodus 16, we read about the nation of Israel. They set out from Elim. All the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They're murmuring. They had forgot all the blessings of God that had got them to that point. And they went back to grumbling about their current situation, not trusting in God, what God was going to do for them next. From John 6, starting at verse 41, we read, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" We're not to grumble. What are we to do? From Philippians 2:14, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So it's God's will, his good pleasure. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." So we are to be the light in the world around us. If we're grumbling, complaining, moaning about our circumstance in life, it's hard for us to shine that light and show that it's God and the faith that we have in God that directs our every step. And that can only happen if we have stored up the word of God in our hearts, so that what comes out is from him and not from the world. So if we build up our hearts to that state and we continuously replenish it, which is what we have to do, it's not a one-time deal. It's not building, we'd like to build a physical structure and protect our hearts by keeping everything out. but we're constantly bombarded. It's a continuous effort to keep watch and be careful to not let anything that is not from God infiltrate our heart. So we have to be able to discern what is good and from God and what is evil. We have to be constantly aware of what's going on inside of us, because what is inside will make its way out in our speech and our actions. And that's where the challenge comes to us as individual believers in Christ. That challenge is for me, not just the church, it's for me to look into my heart and see how that I am aligned with what God would have for my heart. We may be able to control our speech and some of our actions to some extent. I mean, we do have a will, but God knows our heart, and he knows whether it's aligned with him and his heart. That's the requirement we have to live to. Not, I'm better than someone else, or I didn't do that, but the standard is being aligned with God. If it's just behavior modification and trying to do the right thing as opposed to doing the wrong thing, that's religion. And what we're talking about here is true transformation that comes from inside of us, that plays out in our words, our deeds, our actions. We look to the scripture again, we see some examples of individuals that were able to put up the guard and how they worked on maintaining that guard. King David was described as a man after God's own heart because he did what God wanted him to do. Now, we know he wasn't perfect, far from perfect, but he's described as a man after God's own heart. Paul speaks to this in Acts 13. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. So God put up with them for 40 years. He puts up with us every day. All of this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Why? Because he will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. As I said before, David committed some terrible sins and he was far from perfect, but his heart was pointed towards God. He demonstrated his faith in God when he faced Goliath. He believed that God would help him defeat Goliath, and God did. David thanked the Lord for all he did in delivering from his enemies, his many enemies, and he praised him continuously. So, have faith in God. Thank him for what he does in our lives, for all the good works he does, and praise him for what he's done. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed to cover up that sin. But David, when he sinned, he repented and he asked God for forgiveness. God forgave him and still called him a man after his own heart in spite of the deeds that he carried out, because David always came back to the will of God and doing the will of God. That was his desire. So how did he put the guard up around his heart? In Psalm 119, we'll start in verse two different sections from Psalm 119, but reading from verse 10 first. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So David, he sought God constantly with his whole heart. He prayed that he would not wander from the commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Storing up that word in his heart so that they would not create any sin. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Meditate with the mind. Think about God's word, what he teaches us, what the truth is, and fix our eyes on the working of God and the moving of God. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And then from verse 41, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. So when we're faced either with individuals or situations, if we stored up the word of God in our hearts, we will have the answer. It will come to us. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame. So with the word stored up, we're not afraid to speak to those in authority about the truth and the word of God. We will not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. We are to love the word of God. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So again, pondering the word of God. It was good to hear how many books Hal has stacked up that he's looking and what he's putting into his mind. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. So David stored up God's word in his heart. He longed to learn God's statutes. That's what he strived to do. He meditated on God's word. He fixed his eyes on God's ways, and he was willing to share what he learned with those in authority and those around him. If you read the Psalms, they're full of examples of David examining his own heart, that inward reflection of what's really going on inside of me, not just what's happening outside of the world, but what is happening inside of me. He examined his own heart and relationship to God. He assessed his friendships and how were his friendships impacting, either good or bad, his relationship with God and what he had stored up in his heart. He confessed his sin. He was praying and singing and worshiping God. So that relationship with God was what helped him in setting up the guard around his heart. Even Jesus, the Son of God, took time to be alone with God and prayed to him for God's will to be done leading up to the crucifixion. He said, your will be done, not mine, Father. In the desert, when he was tempted by the devil, he responded by quoting scripture. So what came to mind and should come to mind for us and can work for us is storing up that scripture that we can come to mind when we face temptation. By quoting scripture, the devil left him, and he was ministered to by angels. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read from the words of Paul. Paul appeals to us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds so that we may discern what is the will, that is the heart of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Now the word conformed means that our outward expression may not reflect what is really on the inside and is therefore just an act. So we're behaving a certain way because that's what the group that we're with thinks we should do. So maybe we behave one way in here and we behave another way out in the community. That's conforming. But we are called to be transformed. Transform, which is the Greek word, same Greek word used to describe the transfiguration of Jesus, where he displayed outwardly his inner divine nature. That's so as Christians, we are called to outwardly manifest what is on the inside, which is our redeemed natures, and we are to do that daily. We are to put off the old self and put on the new self. And this can only occur as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through consistent study and meditation on Scripture and through prayer. Being with God, being in his word, spending time with him. When we have a renewed mind, it is one that's saturated with and controlled by the word of God and brings us to a point where we are men and women after God's own heart, just like David. What if we spent the time necessary to be able to have scripture come to mind as we face temptation or came to mind every time we were about to make a decision? We are bombarded with ideas and images from the world, constantly on our phones, computers, televisions, in books, newspapers, and that can all subtly lead us from the heart of God and cause a hardening of our hearts? What if we turn from these sources of information and ideas and images and spend more time in God's Word praying and worshiping? As Paul states in the verses from Romans 12, we need to be able to identify that which is not from God. The only way to do that is to have our heart aligned with the heart of God in such a way that he would say, Bob is a man after God's own heart. Andy is a man after God's own heart. Dan is a man after God's own heart. That is what we strive for. Just like the Christians Paul is writing to in Romans and what we've read in about the seven churches so far in Revelation, many Christians and churches today have learned to live what the culture says is right rather than defending what God says is right. We can point our fingers at the world and others outside of the church, but I want to challenge you to start with examining yourself, just as I've been challenged to examine myself, and looking at how aligned your heart is with the heart of God. And only you and God know the answer to that question. We can look at your actions, we can look to your words, but it is God who searches our hearts and know what is actually in our heart. Sometimes we get so focused on the external that we forget to spend that time looking at the internal and how we're in the Word and how we're putting up the guard and storing up the truths in our hearts. We forget about the small battles maybe within us, and we're focused on the battle outside. But we really need to be focused on the battle first with our own minds and thoughts, and what is that leading us to, and where are they coming from? In James 1, verses 12 to 15, we read, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." So it's our own desires that tempt us. "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So sin, as we know, can lead to death. And from 2 Corinthians 10, we read, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds." So with the Spirit, we have that divine power that we can destroy those strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Through the power of the Spirit, we can take captive those thoughts to obey Christ. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So, is there work you need to do? There's work I know I need to do. Again, ours is a personal relationship with Christ. Let's work on that relationship. If it truly is the most important relationship in our lives, then are we giving it the amount of time and attention it should have? Are we reading the books? Are we listening to the music? Are we listening to the podcasts that draw us to God, things that are of God and not of this world? I challenge you to take a look this week at where and how you're spending your time, and ask God to help you to see what, if anything, you should change, and ask His Spirit to give you the strength to make those changes. What if we spent an hour less watching the television? Spend an hour more in God's Word. The changes that we take individually will lead to change in our church and help us to avoid the problems that we see read about in the churches in the book of Revelation. And with our hearts aligned with the heart of God, we will be better equipped to face the challenges outside of our church. We'll know what is true. We'll be able to stand up for what is true because we've stored up the truth in our hearts. Let me leave you with one last verse from Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Getting that alignment with God's heart allows us the opportunity to be at peace because we are doing His will and we are following His will. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have seen, learned, and received, and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and again, the God of peace will be with you. I have one other challenge for you that came to me just before the first service, that, and it came because of Pastor Samuel talking about what had happened in the last 2 weeks with a couple of the young people giving their lives to Christ, that if we pray and we work together as a church, great things happen. Great things happen for the glory of God. So one thing I want to challenge you with is, in addition to looking at how you are spending your time, is for the next 30 days, read one chapter or read one of the Proverbs. There's 30 Proverbs there. What is as a church body, we spent time reading Proverbs, what that would do for us individually in our relationship with Christ and how that would work in our hearts and put up a guard in our hearts, but what that would mean for us as a church body and what that could mean for our community. That's my last challenge for you today. Wouldn't take you more than 15 minutes a day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you how your spirit works in our lives with your word, Father, and how that can help us to get our hearts aligned with your heart. Father, we know what can come out of our hearts. Father, we ask that you help us to fill it up by studying your word, spending time with you, meditating on your word, Father, praying to you, but also listening to you as Hal described. It's not just about asking, but it's listening. For that still small voice that helps us to examine ourselves and what we're doing, where we're spending our time. We want to be known as people that spend our time with you, Father. And we want to have no regrets looking back and saying, I wish I had spent more time with God. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to apply your word to our lives this week as we go out. Thank you for challenging us with your word, Father. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and worship some more.